Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
There's a lot to said about sacrifice and fasting in the Old Testament, and most of the time it seems to just be kind of the way that the Old Testament people of God lived their lives. There were fasts that were part of their yearly ritual. There were fasts that were part of the various rituals for cleansing that they undertook. And then you come across something like Isaiah 58, and it sounds like God doesn't even approve of fasting. It sounds like he's down on the subject. Now, fasting may be something that Christians only think about nowadays in terms of health or weight loss, but it certainly is something that in the Old Testament is intended to point beyond itself, certainly beyond itself, to Christ in the Old Testament. How so? Joining us for our ongoing series on Christ in the Old Testament on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he has a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Yeah, it's great to be here, Todd.
At first glance, this set of verses in Isaiah 58, although it's labeled true and false fasting, appear as though God doesn't even care much for fasting. What's going on?
Yeah, it's true. When you read this out of context, it's one of these classic proof texting that you'll have one of these mainline Protestant so-called scholars who will use to show that the prophets were all about social justice. They were all about these acts of mercy, and they could care less about ritual and ceremony. And they're always trying to pit the prophets against the priest, as if the priest were the ones trying to cram down our throat the idea of ritual and ceremony, and the prophets are saying, no, instead, love people. And so you look at a passage like this, and on first glance, you have Yahweh talking about the fasting of his people, and instead of doing that kind of fasting, he says you should break bread with the hungry. You should bring the homeless into your home. You should show hospitality to your brothers and your sisters. You should donate clothes to the naked, and you should stand up for the oppressed. And so you look at this, and you hear these words of God saying, behold, is this the kind of fast that I want? No, instead, the kind of fast that I choose is to do these things, to loose the bonds of wickedness. And so this becomes this whole understanding of the prophet coming to just say, stop doing rituals, stop doing ceremonies. Well, of course, this is a false notion. This is a false dichotomy, as if the prophets were against the priests. But that's not actually what's taking place in here. I mean, you look at these passages and you say, well, here's another proof text. I mean, Isaiah chapter 1 opens up with the same kind of God just raging against sacrifice, where God says, I don't desire the blood of bulls and lambs. I don't desire burnt offerings, nor Sabbaths or your new moons or your feasting or your fasting. And so again, you get these, if you pull them out of context, they're these proof texts for this kind of just this liberation theology that all the prophets were doing is just trying to bring social justice. But this is the problem when you take Christ out of the Old Testament, because without Christ, that is just merely social justice. It's just merely new teachings on morality. Without the incarnation, it's merely just you and your actions that need to be changed for the benefit of others. But what happens is it's the Lord who comes to his people to bring them back to hear his word. So what the prophet is preaching against is not the sacrifices, the rituals, the ceremony, the fasting that Yahweh himself institutes, but instead it's their type of fasting, their type of ceremonies, their type of actions that they're doing to gain God's ear. And so it's the reality that the prophets are sent by God to proclaim and preach the word of God. And of course, to preach Christ, who is the word of God incarnate. And so the prophets are sent, which of course testifies to the Son being sent, the eternal word of God being sent to gather us back into God's presence. And so the prophets, of course, they would go up against the priests who were not teaching the word, who were not correctly teaching about the rituals and sacrifices that were pointing the people to Christ. Likewise, the prophets will go up against the kings who did not let the word of God have free course in their kingdom. I mean, you have the example, just unbelievable, about the prophet Samuel confronting a King Saul, the first king. When you have Saul trying to do this own type of sacrifice, he's getting creative, and if God likes sacrifice, and I'm going to do a really big one. Well, Samuel comes and confronts Saul and says, has Yahweh really delighted in just this mere concept of burnt offerings and sacrifices? Instead, it is listening, hearing his voice that he desires. That's what God wants. And so you have the kings and the priests who were rejecting the very word of God. And that's why the prophets are sent, to bring the people back to God, again to come into his light, again to hear his voice. And this is the whole point of the people rejecting God's word, which of course is seen in the incarnate word, who is also rejected by God's own people. You see, all of these rituals and sacrifices that God himself institutes, those are the ones that the people are to do that are connected to the promises God declares. And all these promises find their fulfillment in Christ. And so as we talked about last week, it's Christ who fills meaning into these rituals, these sacrifices, and today he fills meaning into fasting itself.
Okay, so someone reads this. Is this also why people misread this as kind of social gospel? You mentioned liberation theology, but you know Jesus, or Isaiah says, break bread with the poor. If you aren't looking for Christ in this, Christ in the warp and the woof of the Old Testament, Christ in the fasting, Christ in the sacrifices, you will simply say, well, Isaiah is just trying to tell the people to care about poor people.
Exactly. If you don't have Christ filling meaning into the text, then you fill your own meaning into the text. And of course, when it's talking about these actions that you are to do, then it's all about you and your actions, rather than focusing on Christ and his actions. So the scriptures are given to us to proclaim Christ and him crucified, who he is and what he does for us to bring us back to him, so that he's uniting us and drawing us into his presence. And so without Christ, all you're left with is just a book of moral examples. And you look at the scriptures as if it's just a listing, a catalog of all these different people of old who changed their ways and started acting nice towards each other.
Okay. The first thing in the first verse here, if we go back to verse 1, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob, their sins. Why does it begin this way?
Well, it's important to begin with verse 1. Ironically, in our lectionary, we begin with verse 3. But in verse 3, it just says, why have we fasted and you have not seen? That's the question that people are asking. But if you go back into the context of the scripture that the Lord gives to us, you see in verse 1 the role of the prophet. The prophet is sent in order to do what? He is sent to declare to God's people their own transgressions. He's to declare to the house of Jacob their own sins. Now, of course, we are tempted to think that the word of God is given to us to merely expose the sins of others, you know, that so-and-so needs to be more like Jesus, or whatever it may be. But this word of God comes to us to expose our own sins. And so you have the prophet here first coming and declaring to the people their transgressions. And specifically, it's the people of God. It's not the Gentiles, not these scumbag sinners out there, but it's the people of God who have the word and have the light, but yet refuse to walk in it and reject God in his work as the Holy Spirit wants to renew their minds. And so here you have the prophet attacking first unbelief, so that we understand that it is impossible to please God without faith. And then as he exposes this issue that they have, then he exposes the fact that all their deeds they do are worthless. Because without faith, you will not please God, you will not gain his ear. And so you have chapter 58 opening with this role of the prophet to bring sins, their own individual sins, before their own eyes, so that in chapter 59, Isaiah will follow up with this, and he will continue by saying in verse 2 of 59, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So that Isaiah is giving to his own people the issue of sin which separates humanity from God. But of course, that's not the primary purpose of the prophet, just to come in and expose your sin and leave you laying there naked. Instead, he covers you with the righteousness of the Messiah. And so he ends chapter 59 and verse 20 by saying, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares Yahweh. So that it's not merely about moral reform, that the prophets are coming for this social justice, and all they care about is people should just get their rights, and their rights should be met. Instead, it's about the holy incarnation. This is why the prophets are sent, to proclaim Christ. Because in the incarnation, God takes humanity and divinity and unites it together so that Christ comes to heal our corrupt nature. So the prophets want to expose our corrupt nature so that we can then focus on the perfect human nature of Christ that's united to his divine nature.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. We're doing our Christ in the Old Testament series with him, Isaiah 58, 3 through 9, turning to verse 3 when we come back from the break. True and false fasting is the subject, finding Christ in the Old Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We join Pastor Ketchelmeyer every week to talk about Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're in Isaiah chapter 58, True and False Fasting. Right there at verse 3, where the appointed reading usually begins, as you've said, we've kind of picked it up in the middle of the argument, but it begins with a lament on the part of the people and God's immediate response. Why have we fasted and you seen not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Already there in their complaint, what are we seeing about where the people are putting their trust?
Well, you see, again, the prophet is sent to declare to the people of God their transgression. So he's bringing it before their eyes. And so you have this, you know, we've fasted, we've done this, and why don't you see it? We've humbled ourselves, and why don't you take knowledge of it? What's going on here? Well, back in verse 2, it's all about as if. they have this delight and pleasure as if they actually were a nation that did righteousness, as if they thirsted and hungered after righteousness, as if they did not forsake the judgment of their God. They want God to be the judge. And so they don't really listen to God's voice. And so when they're crying out saying, God, why aren't you listening to our voices? Well, they're not listening to God's voice. And so the prophet is sent to expose to them all of their sins, the transgressions that they actually have that they don't see. You see, they wonder why God won't take note of their actions. But see, the problem is if you try to approach God and you want him to look at your actions, he will. He'll look at what you've done. He'll look at how you've oppressed the workers, how you failed to feed the hungry, how you failed to show hospitality to the homeless, and how you refused to clothe the naked. So if you want God to look at your actions, he's going to look at your actions if that's how you want to approach him. And so you have Isaiah proclaiming to these people that this is the kind of fast that God wants. Share your bread with the hungry. Clothe the naked. And in this, we have the words of Jesus, which fill meaning into this text. You know, on the final judgment, when he separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep are, again, the ones who hear the voice of God, and the goats do not. And at that final judgment, we learn how we actually oppress Christ by oppressing our brothers. So at the final judgment to the sheep, Christ the King says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And to the goats, of course, he says, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So here we have Christ filling meaning into this, that he is being oppressed as we oppress our brothers. For in the incarnation, Christ takes upon our flesh. And again, he's uniting humanity with divinity so that when we oppress our brothers, we are ripping asunder what God himself has brought together in the Holy Incarnation. And so you have Christ who comes, and Christ himself, again, fills meaning into fasting. He himself fasts. Okay, so it's not like God despises fasting. He himself fasts. But what's interesting to note is when he fasts, in particular after his baptism, this is exactly when he's tempted by the devil. So after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, if you're truly the Son of God, then make these stones become bread. And he responds, of course, it is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, Christ is the one who fasts perfectly. He fasts, and he feeds the poor. He is God's love incarnate, and he is the love of neighbor incarnate. And so we have this whole understanding that he was tempted in the fasting, just like we will be tempted in the fasting, to be drawn away from God and led astray to the devil.
What does Jesus actually teach about fasting? That's probably a good thing to because we're not with Christ's fulfillment of fasting, he doesn't leave fasting aside, he actually says to his disciples, assuming they will, when you fast, what does he say?
Yeah, so again, it's not that God despises fasting in and of itself. It's the type of fasting that's done without faith. And so when Christ teaches about fasting, he says, when you fast, not kind of like an if you, but just the assumption is you will, because as the people of God, you fast. And so when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. See, so for the one who does fasting without faith, it's all about the external things to be seen. But Jesus teaches that what they try to do to be seen is all they have, because it's God who looks upon the heart. Your Father sees in secret, and he will reward you. And so it's tied to this whole thing. If you tie up your treasures here on earth, well, that's where they're going to stay. But if you tie up your treasures in heaven, then that's where they will be. And where your treasure is where your heart will be. So Jesus, of course, ties together fasting and almsgiving, that you fast and then you also take care of your brother at the same time. So that tying together loving God and loving neighbor. You see, this whole understanding of fasting is this understanding in which we are, it's a passion of hunger that we feel. But this passion drives action. And see, hunger we can't control. I mean, you can't just tell somebody, stop being hungry. You can't tell yourself, I'm just going to not be hungry today. So in fasting, you experience this passion of hunger. And now, again, like these passions, God uses these to drive us to Him. But it's the devil who wants to tempt us and use the same passage, or the same passion, I should say, to drive us away from God. But it's in this fasting, it's not this repudiation against the passion of hunger, is again, as if we could just stop it ourselves. But instead, it refocuses the passion of hunger on the fulfillment in God alone. So like you have in Psalm 73, verse 25, it says, "And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you." So that the passion finds its fulfillment in Christ alone. You see, hunger is supposed to move us toward God. He is the source of our food. He's the one who sustains us in our body. He's the one who gives life. And so when we fast and we realize that we're hungry, then it's to focus attention on the hand that is open and provides for us the desire of every living thing, feeding us. But at the same time, this hunger should move us toward our neighbor who is lacking food, so that we would feel compassion upon him, so that we see our neighbor who doesn't have food and he's hungry, then we would have this desire as God feeds us to feed others, as God loves us to love others. So this is all tied together in this this desire that God wants us to have for him alone. See, our desire is not to be fulfilled in the fasting itself. And that was the problem that the people in Isaiah's days were trying to promote, that everything was just in the fasting itself, that's where the fulfillment is found. But you have Isaiah teach them in chapter 58, later on in verse 10, he says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the then your light shall rise. And then he carries that on in the next verse in Isaiah 58, verse 11, it says, and Yahweh will guide you, and he will continually satisfy your desire. So this is the whole point of feeling this passion, this hunger, that we would find our desire fulfilled only in God.
So finally here, with only about a minute or so before we wrap up our conversation, Brian, we have Christ fulfilling this, that the Christian now fasts, essentially in faith toward God and in love toward the neighbor. Is that a good way of summarizing how we come out on true and false fasting in Isaiah 58?
Exactly. So that we would see Christ as the one who loves perfectly, who is love, the one who loves us. And then as we have this love that we've received from Christ, he is building this desire in us to want to love the other, to want to love another, so that we don't look at our brother as someone who can just be neglected, but instead, in our brother, we see Christ, who took upon flesh and blood, so that when we see our brother, we see our flesh, and when we see our flesh, we see Christ, who took upon our flesh for the sole purpose of bringing us to God. So again, he fills meaning into fasting. He fills meaning into all the rituals and ceremonies of the Old Testament so that they all draw us to him, because in him alone will we find this satisfaction, this desire that God instills in our lives.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Next week on Christ in the Old Testament, we'll talk with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about the choice of life or death in Deuteronomy 30. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Well, it's been great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Pastor Ted Giese, reviewing the movie 12 Years a Slave. And since it's Friday, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. This is the whole purpose of, well, really the whole purpose of all of the ceremonies that God gave his people in the Old Testament, to point forward to Christ. But not simply to say there's Christ kind of lurking around in it, but Christ actually comes and fulfills them in the flesh so that with his own body, he hungers. Now, I cannot hunger without a sinful desire to simply be fed. I can't hunger without, well, if I could even say it this way, an even more sinful temptation and desire for people to notice that I'm going without. My fasting is never perfect, but Christ's is merely the tip of the iceberg of the kind of obedience and devotion that Christ does when he fulfills the law in my place. So his hunger is the substitute for mine, and he hungers that I, that you, all of us, might be fed. Fed not just with the food in this life, but with him, Christ himself. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Some weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.